in the name of him who is the Redeemer King. The words of the prophet Zechariah played quite a role in the messianic thinking of the New Testament era. They are also very well represented in the passion narratives which we find reflected in the gospel. And this is especially true of verses 9 and 10 of the lection which we just read. The opening verses of Zechariah 9 speak about God's dealing with the nations surrounding Jerusalem. And then in verse 8 comes the note of the assurance of God's watchful care over his covenant people. Verse 8 ends with the words, "I will watch them with my own eyes." From this note of assurance, then, the prophet goes on to one of great joy and exaltation as he speaks in the parallelism of Hebrew poetry of the reason for such great happiness. He says, "Be exceedingly happy, shout aloud in your great joy." He tells this to Zion or Jerusalem. Now we need to remember that at one time Jerusalem had been the glorious capital of the great empire of David and Solomon. But at the time of Zechariah, it was the defenseless capital of the puny little province of Judah in the great Persian Empire. And so, humanly speaking, there was no reason for joy and happiness. But the prophet says, "You who have known so little reason for joy, you break forth now and exult for joy." And to underline what he was saying, he uses a little Hebrew expression translated, you see in this translation which I used, but which it was really a signal that something tremendous was about to be said. To use the language of music, this would have indicated the place for the orchestra to come in with a tremendous blast of fanfare to underline that that which was coming was of great import for those to whom these words were directed. And so the prophet says, "Your king comes to you," and it characterizes him as just and righteous. We need to remember that going all the way back to Deuteronomy 17, where God carefully spelled out that the covenant king was to be just and righteous in every way, that he was to care for his people like a shepherd cares for his flock. And it is this thought of the messianic king as a shepherd caring for his flock, which then continues in the chapters which follow Zechariah 9. Grammatically, one should really translate, "The king comes for his people," because the messianic king comes for the benefit of people. He comes to bring them peace and happiness, to bring them spiritual peace, words of salvation, words of forgiveness, as verse 10 brings out. It's very interesting when one looks at the other references to the messianic king that normally the words that are used are those of characteristics of greatness and royalty. We think in terms of Isaiah 9, verse 5, one which would normally be read soon after this text in the normal readings of the church year, for Isaiah says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." These are the grand and glorious characteristics of which the speak in terms of the Messiah's reign as the victorious king of the universe, as the one who would be the victor over sin and all evil. And we certainly keep in mind in this Trinity season that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ reigns as the one who is the Lord of creation, as the one who is the Lord of history, as the one who is the Lord of the universe. But our text chooses to emphasize that which precedes the role of the Messiah as the victor. Namely, it stresses his role as the humble, suffering servant. Zechariah says he is just. And that was a basic quality of it needed by a king, to be just and fair in every way. Jesus Christ was just and righteous. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Our text then goes on to say he was saved. Or maybe we should better translate, because of the form of the Hebrew here, he was vindicated. He was vindicated, and that was part of his role as the humble, suffering servant. When Jesus came to do battle with the evil one, it is important to note that he spent much time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. He needed that strength which came from his Heavenly Father to carry out the role of the suffering servant, obedient to the will of his Heavenly Father, so that he could be vindicated for us. We think of the words spoken in deep agony in the garden, "If it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And it's interesting that Dr. Luke notes the fact that God the Father then sent an angel to strengthen his son in this hour of deep agony. We think of the seven words on the cross, ending in this wonderful prayer at the end, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Let's keep in mind he had just spoken those words recorded in John, "It is finished." In other words, he needed to die and be buried and then would rise again as the one who would be truly vindicated. And thus, in all this deep lowliness, prefigured by the text which we have to look at today, through his abject suffering and death for our sins and that of all mankind, Jesus, the obedient suffering servant, was vindicated. He truly was what he had said for 3 years and more that he was. He was the suffering Messiah. He was now the victorious and the conquering Messiah. And therefore, his vindication is our vindication. His victory over sin and death was also our victory. But that note of lowliness continues on in the balance of verse 9, where Zechariah portrays the Messianic king as riding the lowly animal of toil and abuse, not the animal of royalty, not the animal of victory. But Jesus rode the donkey as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And thereby Jesus was telling the exultant Passover pilgrims that he was not their kind of a Messiah, that he had come to give his life for the sins of many, that for him the path to glory lay through suffering and the grave. He truly was their king, but he was a spiritual king. He would free them not in a political sense or a nationalistic sense, but he would free them, more importantly, from the power of the evil one. He would give them the peace of heaven and give them that for which they had such tremendous need. The Apostle Paul later on echoes Zechariah 9, 9 to 10 in that beautiful second chapter of Philippians, that wonderful hymn of suffering, that wonderful hymn of vindication, when he writes, "Think just as Jesus Christ thought. Although he was God, he decided not to take advantage of his being equal with God, as though it were stolen goods. But he emptied himself, made himself a slave, became like other human beings, and was seen to have the ways of a man. He became obedient and humbled himself till he died. Yes, died on a cross. And that is why God also raised him on high and gave him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should kneel, and everyone should confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, and so give glory to God the Father." May these words spoken this morning be words of salvation, of peace and comfort to all of us at all times. And may you and I always humbly kneel and confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, and maybe do so also to our fellow men. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.